One of the things, I told Karen, be encouraged. I think it means something good. That it's not like our great priority. We don't pressure people. And that is that I was supposed to take up an offering last night. And, of course, me and Karen both forgot. So I wanted to take up one this morning and then again tonight. And this is just for this, is that those of you who have never been to one of our conferences, and this offering goes to As and Roars. And I don't get a penny from this. It doesn't benefit me in that way, monetarily, any way, shape, or form. But if you've been ministered to by As and Roars Ministry, either the conferences that we do here or when we go to churches, or you enjoy the devotionals and the prophetic words that we post on our website, and I hope that you are on that website and you're getting the stuff that comes out, then we want to give you an opportunity to sow into that. We have one full-time employee that makes all this and that work, and that's Karen. And Karen lives at this point on a real, yes, amen. She lives on just a minuscule amount that she has. One of the things our group, our board comes together, God really spoke to us about just living by faith. And so I go to conferences, some conferences by very good people, but like 30 minutes to the offering. And like going, I don't know. Everybody's got to walk in their own whatever God's shown them. And so we don't want to make a big deal out of it. But whatever we give will sow into As and Roars working. And again, none of it goes to paying for anything to me at all. And so if you would like to give into, sow into As and Roars, we want to pass a basket around. So you can take a minute to write a check or put some cash in there. And if you don't, we'll give another chance to do it tonight after worship. So we would encourage anybody who would like to start giving towards As and Roars monthly. It's $10 a month. That would be a blessing. We have some people who give, do that. And there are certain things we're praying for that we can do. When we do our trips overseas, those kind of things, As and Roars trip, everybody raises their own money to go. So As and Roars just does bare necessities in terms of expenses. There's some vision, I think, that God's given us. I was telling Karen this morning, I've already, in my heart, I think there's like two or three conferences that I already know that I want us to do. One of them is about just in Christ, what it means to be in Christ, your identity, and living from that place. Another one is on discovering and walking in your gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. We did that some in Brazil. And again, if you'd like to give on a monthly basis, if your church, your parish would like to give, that would be awesome. And it would be very meaningful, and it would be helpful. Everybody hear that? You can give online. You can do it at recurring payments. I think that, I would love for us to have $10,000 a month coming in. But we're praying for about $800 more a month to come in. That's not much, is it? $700 to $800 more a month for in the immediate sense of the word, so that Karen's able to live. Because this is what she does full time. She hands these conferences. She does our trips. She coordinates. She's the ministry director. And if it weren't for Karen, there wouldn't be an As and Roars, because I couldn't do all that, and wouldn't do all that. And so it's just something God put in our heart about 3 years ago, this As and Roars ministry. It's not a CEC thing, and it's separate from that. And we minister to a lot of people in the CEC. So if you found value, just give. But we would love for you to give monthly. That'd be awesome. That's not that much more money, $700 to $800 a month to get where we need to be. And any rectors who are here, I would really ask you to pray about putting that on your budget, if I think it has value. And the whole purpose of As and Roars, as you go on the website, is that we would bring an impartation to people and places walking in a sustainable revival, which is the fullness of Christ being experienced and released. So there's that. All righty? Thank you. Alrighty, I want to talk about some practical things that happen in the secret place. And also, if I have time, so if I go through this fast enough to even give you some practical things. Well, let me give you some practical things right now. How do I do my time alone with the Lord? How do I do my footstool time? And I would encourage you to venture into this. You see, what I do, it says, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And so I create an atmosphere that reflects what I know is going on. And so in that place where John was praying, in the heavens, in heaven, there was worship going on constantly. Holy, holy, holy. You know, beauty, beauty, beauty. Other, just going on. All this amazing stuff. And so I created atmosphere. And so I have like earbuds or ear things. I put them in my ears and I put on worship. And my whole time, whether it's 2 hours or 5 hours, I'm in worship. That's just going on. That's the background noise, you know? And it helps me, my personality type, it helps me to enter in, to have a consciousness of, oh, yeah, 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 this is where I'm at. And so I'm very conscious. There's like this out of the corner of my eye kind of thing, mind's eye. I'm aware that there are mythical creatures, that I'm on this sea of glass mixed with fire. There's a throne in front of me that sits on wheels of fire. The throne's on fire. There's lightning and thunder. It's aroused personality. There's a river flowing. That's a river of fire, God's passion. There's intercession going on around me. There's angels moving back and forth. There are these angels that surround the throne with thousands of eyes. And every glimpse, holy, oh, other, beauty, 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 beauty. And so I enter into that realm. And I find that to be happening a lot. I get distracted a lot in prayer. Like I'll be praying, oh God, you know, I pray for that Mac and Jan don't get kidnapped by somebody as they drive this trailer around the world, or it doesn't like fall off into the Grand Canyon. And then all of a sudden I go, really? Or I'm like, oh my God. Because God will just show me something. I'll just see something in that realm of revelation. And I'll stop. And either I get through crying or get through writing down, or I might look up something, you know, because I'm praying about stuff. So I used to use these books. They're called Pearl. Now I use that giant iPad I have. And I do that because I've learned that I can organize all my thoughts. I can label what that day's Pearl was. So I can go back and find it instead of going through gazillion books and going, where was that cool thing? I saw back in 2000, whatever, with me. But I write, as a matter of fact, let me just read this to you. This is Revelation. So this is like a whole separate word. But let me give this to you, and then I can go through the other stuff with freer mind. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 11, the voice of the Lord saying to him, write in a book. Verse 19, write therefore the things which you have seen. So those are the four little simple words for me. I create an atmosphere of worship. I have my Bible in front of me. There may be some books I'm reading too that are part of my prayer life. Because the Holy Spirit may say, my tour guide say, read this. And I read that and I encounter him. You know, I may look up some article. In other words, just break out of a spirit of religion and the joylessness of prayer. And those of you who heard me teach on this for a whole week in Fairfield, one of the things I said to you is that my prayer aids are, I have two of these every morning. Now, even since my heart thing, I still have blessing and favor to do this. And so this is 20 ounces of sugar-free, decaf, gooey chocolate coffee. And when I come to the office, I add spoons full of healthy heart dark chocolate to it, sugar-free. It's like oil. And I have muffins. They have the best brand muffins in the history of the world. And I just eat the tops off of them. I just like cut the little top off of them. You with me? Now I now give the bottoms to Ron. That's how I stayed with his favor. I told him this because Ron's office has got this door and there's a little mail slot. I told him this long ago, Ron, the eagle has landed. I've put the muffin bottoms in your door. And so I don't know if he's eating. Yet he's still here. And so I drink my chocolate coffee. That's the first thing. I get it all set up, get my muffins all cut so I can eat the tops off of them. And I start off joyfully. I go to bed at night saying to Olivia, Olivia, I'm so excited. She said, wow. I said, muffins and chocolate coffee in the morning when I wake up. God uses that because if I get tempted to stay asleep, I'm going, if I don't call them, they may sell all those muffins. So I'm up ordering muffins. Sleeplessness I can deal with. And they don't even, I just call them, they go, hello, Bishop. And if it's a new employee, I say, oh, this is Bishop. They go, oh, yeah, it's written here on the wall. And I go, I want two of them. I want, yeah. because it's fun. He has fun in my presence. I have fun in his presence. And I'm crying and praying and, talking to him, writing, interceding. Right, and you do understand, because you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, when you're interceding, I'm not praying towards heaven. I'm not standing in the battlefield praying towards heaven. I'm praying from heaven towards the battlefield. There's a big difference. It carries an authority. I'm a co-laborer with him. He invites me in the secret place to be a partner with him in directing the affairs of man on the earth. It's just extraordinary. That's totally different. I'm wasting all this time. So we can go to a quarter to a run because you're kind of set up. Is that right? Are you guys okay with going that long? Right? Are you bored? Lie to me if you are. All right. I actually have my glasses off, so if you look bored, I can't see your face. Right? Huh? Oh, yeah. That's right. When I mention cold chicken at church on Sundays, the amens get louder because they know if they'll amen me, I'll go to the next point. But if they don't amen, I keep repeating myself until it seems like they're hearing me. So there are a few. I said, you like cold chicken? Amen! Amen! Great word. Go for it, Bishop. So, I write. I hear. I write. He says, I read, I hear, I write, and I heed. If you have no intention, we go into prayer not just with attention, we have to go into the secret place with intention. So that for love's sake, you walk in there with a big yes already in your heart. That whatever you say has to go, yes. Wherever you say I have to go, yes. Yes. You see, Jesus, moment by moment, lived by faith, and his faith looked like, Father, thank you. Thanks. He lived in anticipation of the Father's adequacy by the Holy Spirit being released to him. But he had permission to say thanks at all times because he said yes all the time. So we go and we read and we hear what he's speaking. And we write, but we heed. That's what he says, right? And I would say this to you too, in the secret place. Do something that's sustainable. Do something that's sustainable. You say, well, Bishop, the only thing I could probably do right now, carve out 15 minutes. Then carve it out, but be consistent with it. Be consistent with it. It says in Song of Solomon that with one single glance we ravish his heart. One single glance. Our voice is so sweet to Him. Our presence is so lovely to Him. One single glance ravishes His heart. Let me just say to you, God doesn't come at this secret place thing by making you feel guilty. He wants to invoke your pleasure. He wants you to remember that in His presence is fullness of joy, and His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it's not just that you get joy when you're in heaven. He's so full of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy because He's joy-filled. And it rubs off on you. You ever been with somebody who's just so filled with joy, it just makes you happy when you walk away from them? There, that's Him. So He wants you to be giddy. He would, listen to me, God doesn't want you to give Him an hour out of guilt. How would Livia feel if I would say, look, Livia, I'm not gonna do this. I've canceled this. I'm going to spend time with you tonight. She would go, well, that's so sweet. I said, well, I just feel guilty. I don't necessarily want to spend time with you, but I feel really guilty. And I'm afraid of the consequences if I don't. Livia would say, well, go do what you were going to do. I don't care. I don't want your presence like that. Well, God's emotions are more awakened for me than Livia's are. He created emotions. He doesn't want you like that. He would rather you not pray. You with me? Whatever it is, get your muffins and your chocolate coffee, get your stuff to write down and all your jazz, set it all up, and if it's 15 minutes, remember this, that one glance from your eyes ravishes His heart. And if you give Him 5 minutes or 15 minutes with delight in your heart, it ravishes Him. And just do that. But be as consistent as you can. And let me just say this to you. You do that for a little season, and you are aware of what's going on around you, and I'll show you some stuff. It's so cool. Your heart will be so captivated, it'll begin to burn in love, that you'll find yourself scratching for 17 minutes, and then 20 minutes. And then more. And then you'll find yourself like, when I go on trips, I'm going, I can't wait to go home and see Livia and to see the boys, see my grandkids. But more than anything else, Lord, I miss my time with You with the muffins and the coffee. Because nothing is more fun to me than for the Holy Spirit to awaken my heart, for the voice, the sound of many waters saying, Psalm 42, deep calls in the deep, and His waterfall, the waves rolling over me and carrying me out further. That's awesome. And it happens every time. He said, is it really that good every time? It's every time. Because I've cultivated a consciousness of where I'm at when I pray and what to expect. And it's not a personality thing. Remember, I hated to pray. I spent decades hating to pray. God hated it when I prayed. He was like, go do something else. This is horrible. All right, here's some things that happened to us in prayer. First thing we've talked about is that, what did David say again? This one thing I've asked. Thank you so much, Katie, for that song. I've never heard that song. Awesome. This one thing I've asked, I shall seek, that I will dwell in close proximity to the presence of the Lord all the days of my life and behold His beauty and talk to Him about it. That's what prayer is. Beholding His beauty and having this discussion with Him and writing it down, praying it through. How does it impact me? So here's the first thing about prayer. Is that in prayer, you encounter, like Dave said, you behold His beauty and His personality. And it cultivates fascination. Like I said yesterday, Christians either live their life fascinated with Christ or frustrated with life. Christians live their life either fascinated with Christ or frustrated with life. The first time I ever heard that word about being fascinated with God was from Mike Bickle. I would encourage you their book, Passion for Jesus, I think is one of the original ones he wrote. Great book. So you'll either live fascinated with Christ or frustrated with life. And what happens in the secret place, I'm telling you, the scenery of heaven, the environment of heaven never stops being fascinating to me. And beholding his beauty as it's revealed to me in Scripture or through somebody else's writing, you know, or whatever. I was listening, we had our youth went to Montgomery the night to hear Carrie Jobe do worship. So I was just listening to worship this morning, just for a few minutes that I was able to come and pray out. It's a long story, but I turned it on Bethel's worship from last Friday night, and Carrie Jobe was leading the worship. Oh, man, she carries an anointing. I was crying. It was so much fun. You know, and the words from their song was invoking stuff for me, and I'm looking up Scripture and praying and thanking him and, you know, asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, cause my heart to burn for you. May my heart, you know, cause it to burn, Lord. May that lava overflow so it causes others to burn. Just do this thing, me. And I just walk out of that fascinated. And as you cultivate the beauty of the Lord in the secret place, you end up living your life fascinated. Let me just... And it really shows itself in the midst of battle. All right, Lord, give us... Thank you for the grace to say what has to be said, but others that can't be said. Listen to Psalm 27. It's the midst of a battle. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me. Ever felt like that? Ever been surrounded by a situation? Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. How's that? Because there's one thing I've asked that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold his beauty, and inquire of him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, and there will be days of trouble, he will conceal me in his presence. Wow. In the secret place of his tent, he hides me. And he lifts me up on a rock, and my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices of shouts of joy, and I will sing praises to God. Because he cultivated the presence of the Lord in the secret place, in the public place, in the midst of the battle, his head was lifted up above his enemies. Because you do understand that's where the warfare is most of the time, between your two ears. There are days of trouble. Your head's the target. And our protection is the beauty of the Lord that we've cultivated. And that becomes more real to you than all the ugliness and the fear of the battle. David said, even though a host encamped around him, his heart was not afraid. For my dear lady who asked me about the prayer language this morning, I just really had this strong sense, again, God is drawing you in to his presence, into the secret place. And he's going to heal you. He said, Psalmist said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me of all my fears. And I believe that God's going to deliver you of all your fears. That he's going to clothe you in his beauty and presence, and you're going to carry the rest of God where your head is lifted above all the enemies. Okay? Second thing. I love this scripture. I probably should have done this one first. This is from Ezekiel 42. And you'll like this one too. Verse 13. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separate area, they are the holy chambers where the priests, which all of you are, priests of believer, who are near to the Lord, shall eat the most holy things. In his presence, when you're near to the Lord, in the chamber of his presence, you get to eat the most holy things. Second thing is that in his presence, and I'm just going to give you, in his presence, you cultivate a continual burning. John 15, we'll talk about this Sunday night, talks about abiding in love. Abiding in love. It's like living in a continual atmosphere of a consciousness, this interchange of the love of Christ. Paul said, I'm compelled or I'm controlled. He said, I know if I look like a madman to people, it's because I'm controlled by the love of Christ. And the word there, controlled, literally means taken. Driven and taken along a narrow path. Paul said, that's the explanation for what I do. I've been taken by the love of Christ. We had some t-shirts made around here years ago that said taken. Taken by the love of Christ. And as you spend time in the secret place, you get more and more taken. And you cultivate a continual burning before him like the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The one who burns before like seven lamps just burns before the Lord. In the description of the throne room encounter in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's the Holy Spirit's like these seven torches that dart back and forth. Oh my gosh. That's what happens in the secret place. It happens continually. I find this happening in meetings like this, in our Eucharist, when I go places. I just see the Holy Spirit darting back and forth over situations. And when I see him lighting in a place, I go, God's got a word for you. Or God's doing this kind of thing. I was celebrating something. I was telling Karen a cool thing that happened. There's a lot of people after Brazil wanted me to be Facebook friends. And again, I don't write on Facebook. I just post words, but I don't write on, unless it's happy birthday. And and so except for one person, I would respond to their stuff, and I got frustrated, so I quit reading their stuff. I don't get their stuff anymore. I didn't defriend them, don't want to hurt their feelings. I just can't read their stuff anymore. And because they just said ridiculous things. Pacello, you know who I'm talking about. Dear person, but I just can't do it anymore. But we our first night, Wednesday night, we ministered to their ministry teams. So there was like 150 people, just ministry leaders. And I had a word for this one lady who kept showing up at all our meetings, even when we traveled in other places in Brazil. Her name was Patricia Marcus. I just had this word for her that God was about to do this thing of promotion with her job. Something was going to change with her job. And so Father Yvonne, who was my interpreter, he was so pumped because the next week as we were traveling, she got this whole new, on Monday, she got this whole new, or maybe it was by Friday, she got this whole new job. It's like this, her dream situation happened. This came out of nowhere. And on Facebook, there was this picture of her with all her friends celebrating the birthing of this whole new business. But how did that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit just starts about like a fire. When you see that little fire light or rest over somebody, you just go, well, and that's another story. You cultivate, though, the Holy Spirit's a burning one, and he cultivates you becoming a burning one in his presence. As I said earlier, that the more you spend time on the breast of Jesus, I love the anointing of Benjamin. You know, when Jacob was blessing all of his sons, and the blessing of Benjamin was that he would be called the Beloved, and he would dwell between the shoulders of the Lord. That's a great anointing, isn't it? So I've prayed for many years for that anointing. Lord, I thank you. I claim the Benjamin anointing. That I will have a consciousness that I'm your beloved. And that I will live my life dwelling between your shoulders. With my head on your breast. hearing your heartbeat. And the more you spend time in the secret place, the more you'll cultivate a confidence that you are the beloved. And it affects everything in the public arena. There's some things I've got. If you were in Fairfield, I have to leave some of them out. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Song of Solomon 1:16, obvious reality is the more you behold something, the more you become like the what you behold. You become what you behold. 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Song of Solomon 1:16. We're actually doing okay. I can slow down. My heart's running because I don't want to. So no, I don't mean my literal heart. I mean the one that counts, that heart. The eyes of my heart are darting back and forth. This is Song of Solomon 1:16. I trust the Song of Solomon looks like this in your Bible. It should. How handsome you are, my beloved. I was telling him that this morning. I was driving here going, how handsome you are, my beloved. You're the fairest among men. The chief among 10,000. There's nobody like you. And what's so cool is that if you've cultivated a burning heart in the secret place and your identity as his beloved in the secret place, it's easy for you to hear and not reject because you don't think you deserve it, him saying back to you, how beautiful you are, my love. And there's no spot or blemish in you. And then I'll still argue with him about that. Well, yeah. He goes, no, that's not how I feel about you. I told you early on at the beginning, I know your darkness, but you're lovely to me. It's just crazy, isn't it? And so pleasant. How handsome you are and so pleasant. The word is delightful. Indeed, our couch, and a couch is a place of fellowship. This is the love seat. It is luxuriant. And the word luxuriant is a Hebrew word for green, flourishing, fruitful. The place of fellowship, the secret place, is a place where you grow in love. And there's some cool, that's a cool, I think that's a good verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18, pretty familiar place. But we all with unveiled face behold as mirrors. It doesn't say behold in a mirror. That's not the translation. It doesn't say if you'll look in the Bible that the Bible's the mirror. That's a Western American, everybody's educated interpretation. You understand the vast majority of Christians throughout 2,000 year history can't read or write. You with me? And for most of Christianity, there was not a printing press, so everybody didn't have a copy, right? There weren't Zondervan versions of the scrolls that John and those guys carried around in their back pocket. Now, I thank God for the Bible, don't you? I thank God that I live in a generation, a culture where you have the Bible. It's the voice of God for dummies. It makes it easy to hear his voice, so I thank God for it. But that's not what he says here. He says, you're the mirror. And what mirrors do is look in the right direction and reflect what they're looking at. But we all with unveiled face, owning our need, we'll talk about this just a second again, beholding as mirrors the beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. And if you read through this all in the person of Christ, are being transformed into the same image of Jesus, Christ-likeness, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We become what we behold. And I'm certainly not the first person to use that phrase, but it's a good phrase. All righty. And again, we can spend a lot of time on this, but we got to get through all this. This is one of my favorite parts. Barb and I are talking about this. The secret place is a place of holy upheaval. When Simeon was speaking to Joseph and to Mary about the child, when he saw the child, he said, This child is appointed for the rise, for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And the word rise there is resurrection. And the world always thinks of, we always say in terms, there's the rise and the fall. Boy, this person, there was a rise, they made the heights, their business, and there was the fall. The kingdom of God operates different. It's the fall and the rise. The Christian life is an up, not an up and down life, but a down and up life. We carry in us the sentence of death. Because of the fall, he's always challenging us, putting things to death in us that he already carried to the cross, because we were crucified with him. He wants us just to let go and release to the cross in our experience. You hear me? In Nahum, and you don't have to turn there unless you have enough humility to look it up in the table of contents. It says in Nahum 1, verse 5, mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. Zephaniah chapter 1, some of you heard me talk about this before, challenging Israel, wanting to awaken their hearts, to love him with all their hearts again. And so he speaks to them and says in verse 11, you people who are stagnant or thickening on your lees, thickening on your lees or stagnant in spirit is translated in the New American Standard. Thickening on your lees is a wine term. Alrighty? And what you do with wine is you put wine in a barrel and you let it sit. And as you do, a lot of the junk sort of settles to the bottom. And that thick stuff at the bottom is called the lees. Now, if you let it sit too long, it'll end up spoiling the wine. But that thick stuff carries a real positive thing. But what they have to do is turn the barrels so that that stuff is released into the wine before it gets bad. It's been there too long. And it brings, adds flavor and taste. So really good wine that's been around for a while has been troubled. It's been stirred up. It's been turned. It's not just settled. Because if you just leave it there on the bottom, it'll ruin the wine. All righty? And what he's saying to them is this. He said, you've settled. And it's time for me to trouble you. It's time for me to turn you, to stir you up, to create some upheaval in your heart so that you become one who contains your love for me becomes awakened and fully alive. I was telling Barb that one of my favorite places, let's see, is it Zephaniah or is it Joel? Let's see. I love Joel. Great revival theme. Verse 8, wail, speaking to them in their point of passivity and indifference, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. He said, here's what I want for you. He said, you know, when you become, you're a Jew and you get engaged, you're married, you're called a bride, bridegroom. But he's saying, what if you had become engaged, you've known the wonders of engagement, but before the marriage was completed, your bridegroom died. So the dreams were never totally fulfilled. You've got some good memories. Things were good, but you were wanting the all. He said, that's what I want you to be like. I want you to wail. I want you to be like a bride adorned in sackcloth. I want your hearts to be awakened so that the dream, you want it all. You're not going to settle. And the sweet nostalgia of what you've known in the past would awaken your heart to begin to mourn in a holy way for the more, for you to break through to that next place that he's already prepared for you. So you'd open the next door and walk through it. You hear me? So there's something about this whole thing about walking with the Lord and the secret place where it's this amazing interlocking dirge and dance where there's a mournful laughter. There's this mournful longing of joy and upheaval because you're saying to him, this is real. I'm not just pretending. Anything that needs to go, I want it to go. Any attitude, down to the attitudes, Lord, it's got to go. I want the dream. I want the whole thing. And I don't want anything to die on the way. I don't want it to die out again. There's a place in Joel where he says, they're praying, God, you have passed through here before, but we want you to stay this time. You understand what I'm saying? You ever had those places where you were headed there, you were going there, there was breakthrough, and then you settled into knee-deep water or ankle-deep water or waist-deep water, and your heart's like going, oh my God, you've promised me water to swim in. Like Heidi Baker said, I want to get so far deep in, I'm in over my head and out of control. If you want to go farther, remember what we said? You got to go deeper until you're in over your head. And Lord, I've never been in over my head, and I don't want anything else, any relationship to hinder that. Remember what we read this morning? Lord, I've been so busy taking care of everybody else's vineyard, I've not taken care of my own vineyard. But at the end of Song of Solomon, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. I can honor the relationships around me. But this is one thing that I will not compromise. And God can show you how to do that and still honor the relationships around you. You with me? Without being rebellious and having an independent spirit, God can show you. You don't have to stop in ankle deep or waist deep. Lord, I'm going after the old thing. But in the secret place, those hindrances, remember what I said to you this morning? The call, the turtle dove, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. I heard the sound of the turtle dove. It's a time of singing, but also pruning. And in the secret place, he calls you higher. In the secret place of the steep pathway is higher. He calls you higher. But if you're going to go higher, there are just some things you can't take with you. And it may even be some good things from the place where you were at in the Lord, but there are just some things you can't carry with you if you're going to climb. I don't want to have a house in the lowlands. I don't want to build a home in the foothills and live there. I want to go, like Jeremiah talks about, to live in the heights where the doves in Israel live. Wistfully longing, it says, for the heights. Is that in you? Have you wistfully longed for the heights and yet somehow you've believed that it can't be yours? That's a lie from the devil. It's already yours. He just wants you to walk through in there in. But in the secret place, it's upheaval. But it's a wondrous upheaval. I love repenting. Don't you love to repent? So no, it makes me feel guilty. Then you don't get it yet. You're his beloved. You're his beloved. He delights in unending love. You have freedom to be where you're at, honestly, and become who you're called to be in his presence. You hear me? Listen to this. Man, this gets me so excited. It makes me want to go pray. Now, I'm going to say something about prayer. I talk a lot in prayer, but I tell you, there's somebody who talks more than I do. Because what he has to say impacts my life more than what I have to say. He loves to hear my voice. But man, his voice. Verse 10, Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus and to the churches. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice. I love it. Jesus is referred to as the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. I'm so glad he's the Son of Man to me. I'm so glad that he took on humanity. Not just so he could die for my sins. He did that for sure. He doesn't just die for me. He died as me. He paid my price. He took me to the place of punishment in his person. I paid for my sins in the person of Jesus, my substitute. Just extraordinary. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How can that be? I've already paid for my sin in the person of Jesus. He took me to the place of punishment. He's the Son of Man. He's a sympathetic high priest. He was tempted in every way like unto us. Part of that was so that you would feel comfortable with nearness. Knowing, I do know, I mean, he's God, he's sovereign. I know God understands, but I know. He was tempted in everything I've ever been tempted with, he's been tempted with. It just helps me to feel more comfortable. He went to that much trouble just so that you would feel more comfortable in your fallenness with nearness. Clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head was like white wool. Your sins are like scarlet. Let's reason together. I'll make them white as wool. That he's full of compassion, but his eyes were like flames of fire. But he's full of passion. Isn't that cool? His tenderness and his fiery passion. I encounter all those things in prayer. I love being with the one who has the hair like wool. It's a reminder to me, oh, you're so full of compassion. But I see the eyes are fire. Oh my God! But you're so full of passion for me. You're so hard. There's so much cool stuff in there. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell as a dead man at his feet. Holy upheaval. I fall as a dead man at his feet all the time, even if it's not physically. Man, in my time alone with him. And there's times when I'm in prayer with him and we're just talking out and I'm worshiping, you know, and zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yes. 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 And there's such healing in the crying and the upheaval. What happens in that environment? I come out of that place in the Spirit. We don't have time to look at this, but Revelation, I saw it to you so early, Revelation 1:10, Revelation 4:2, Ezekiel 2:1-2, Ezekiel 42 talks about whenever God's voice was heard, I was in the Spirit immediately. In the Spirit. That's what it literally says. Not in the Spirit, but in Spirit. It's like you're in the modes, in Spirit. And whenever there's holy upheaval and something has to go, those eyes of fire burn this stuff away. It's always better, right? Because the weight of that stuff, I traded in for the weight of glory. I'd rather have that heaviness, which is a than the other heaviness. Repentance is trading up. You do know that, right? It's always trading up. Gosh, there's so much we could do. This one. We got time. In the secret place, you cultivate an ascended mind or heavenly mindedness. What he said to her in chapter 4 was of Song of Solomon, your eyes are like doves behind the veils, behind the veil. He said to her earlier in chapter 1, your eyes are like doves. And then there are three places in Song of Solomon he says, your temples. It speaks of her temples behind the veil. Temples in Song of Solomon about thought life. And he says, you've cultivated dove's eyes. You've learned to see things from heaven's perspective. And so we could even say this, we cultivate faith behind the veil, in the secret place. You cultivate dove's eyes. You start in union with him. You began to see things the way you see things. And what you see and hear is what you manifest. You bear witness of what you see and hear. And you're either seeing and hearing and bearing witness all the time, Earth's report about reality or Heaven's report. And what did he tell him? He said, John, come up here in the midst of these things and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. I'd much rather live by the what God says must take place instead of Earth's report, wouldn't you? And in the secret place behind the veil, you cultivate dove's eyes. You begin to see in union with the Holy Spirit. You cultivate an ascended mind, and you cultivate, the reality is that we don't live toward heaven, we live from heaven. That's who you are in Christ. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, which are Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then set your mind on things above. In the King James, it says set your affections, because your affections always follow what your mind is set on. You do know that, right? Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, do you notice it doesn't say wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be? Whatever you've decided to treasure and to pursue, lay up treasures, if whatever you've decided to treasure, your heart will eventually follow. So if we decide that we're going to treasure His presence more than anything else, your heart will follow there. And when He becomes your treasure, what it says in that place in Matthew chapter 6, then you're not vulnerable to all the shifting changes of the earth. Earth's report wouldn't affect you where moth and rust destroy. Because you're living your treasure and therefore your heart's in a place where it's eternal. Nothing can touch that. But this is a scripture that I've quoted a lot in the last months. This is from John chapter 3. We doing okay? John chapter 3. This is what John says about Jesus. He who comes from above is above all. He's not just talking about that he origins from heaven. He's talking about he comes from, in every situation, he comes from above. Didn't Jesus say, you're from below, but I'm from above? Because Jesus lived heavenly minded. And he cultivated that, those dove's eyes, in the secret place, in his prayer life with the Father. Remember what I read to you from John 8? The Father taught me things. Jesus learned in the presence of his Father, in the secret place. So, but he who comes from above is above all. You're not a victim of circumstances or earth's report about anything. He who comes from above is above all, but he who is of the earth speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And that's what he says. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. Wow. That's how Jesus lived his life. He cultivated the presence of the Father. The Holy Spirit was his tutor and teacher in the secret place. And then he carried that into the public place. And what Jesus saw and heard from heaven's report is what he bore witness. He didn't just see a cripple. He saw and heard the healing power and the will of God to heal. He didn't just see a woman caught in adultery. He saw someone's heart who was ready to experience forgiveness and healing. He didn't just see a woman at the well, been married 5 times, was living with a guy who was a reject. He saw someone who was prepared to be a true worshiper. What we see and hear is what we manifest. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. For you have died and your life is with Christ, and when Christ is your life, it's manifest. You'll be manifest with Him in glory. You want to walk in the glory of God, experience the glory of God? He says, what your mind is set on is what you're going to manifest. What you see and hear is what you manifest. You see, you have a new heart, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in the secret place, the holy upheaval isn't just about sins of stuff, whatever, but you're also laying down, oh my God, I can't believe I thought like that. Part example would be, and I'm trying to get on you, I know the frustrations, but those of you who are frustrated because you're seeing all the stuff going on college campuses, and, you know, if you watch the news, all these babies just get over it, wah, 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 and they're such terrible people. That's one way to see it. I understand that. But you see, I had to repent of all that in the secret place. Jesus, how do you see them? As a political person? Or brokenness and heartache and confusion? See them with the eyes of dove. Jesus never thought or did anything from earth's report. He did everything and said everything from heaven's report. That's faith. That's the life of faith. He lived an above life. What he saw and heard is what he bore witness. When you say, well, that sounds cool, I want to start doing that right now. Well, you have some stuff you can do that from, but you have to cultivate that in the secret place. In the secret place, he teaches us. There's upheaval. There's the dying and the rising. You with me? Resurrection life is a life of an overcomer. And you think like an overcomer. You see things as opportunities to overcome. You look forward to things to see them overcome by Jesus. Jesus wasn't threatened by this sickness or that disease, that brokenness. It was just something else to be overcome by the kingdom of heaven. That's living by heaven's report. He said, that's kind of Pollyannish, Bishop. Yes, it is. Thank you, Jesus. I want to have the eyes of a dove, not the eyes of a cynic. When I see people doing stuff that's, God, okay, I see these as people who are desperate, who are scared. Wow. That's kindling. Ignite that wood, Lord. Bring revival. They just need some signs and wonders of what's really real. Send some believer in their midst who'll give them a word of knowledge. He'll walk into one of those, oh, you know, God, show me you got this issue on you. He's real. It doesn't take, that's all it takes. Right? It's just something else for him to overcome. And that's cultivated in the secret place. This is so important. Living by faith is bearing witness of what you see and hear. Every one of you live by faith, either in earth's report or heaven's report. And it's manifested by how you talk and the way you think. And dove's eyes are cultivated in the secret place. And the more time you spend there, the more irrational you become. And I think I told you this story real quick. We were in Brazil a year or so ago, and we were all driving. Oh, I still got 4 more minutes. We were driving to go to the ministry team. It's about a 40-minute drive in the town where we stayed. And Marcia, the Archbishop's wife, said, there's some people, won't you pray for us, some blind people. And I got in the van, and I'm sitting in the front seat, so everybody's behind me. I'm grateful because they couldn't see my face. I'm like, blind people. And we'd seen God do some amazing things, but for some reason, the blind people? That just seems hard, Lord. And the Lord said, he just reminded me of Colossians 3:11. He said, Chuck, I'm all, and I'm in all. Blindness isn't all. See, what I was thinking and hearing was earth's report. And he reminded me of heaven's report. This is just something for you to overcome. You came to destroy the works of the devil. And now I have the same commission. I carry your life in these situations. And we did see somebody who was blind get healed. Now, there was somebody we prayed for who was blind and didn't get healed. So you see, what that does to me, it draws me back in the secret place going, okay, more upheaval. I need to break through. You don't need to break through. I'm not waiting for you, Lord. You're waiting for me. I'm not waiting for you to show up. You're waiting for me to show up. So help me show up more. You created this large room. Okay, there's some rooms I've not opened. Come on, Lord. Expand my vision of how big this thing is. in Christ. That's what our next conference is going to be, I think, about being in Christ. 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone, Paul uses the term in Christ. It's where we are. It's who you are. Everything flows out of that place. Okay. Is there one quickie? Yes. Just this one, which is obvious, sort of everything else we've said. Life in the secret place gives birth to fruitfulness. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear fruit. Now, there's other things about abiding. We'll talk about that. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, abiding, remaining. What do you mean remains? But see, the secret place is where a book I mentioned to you earlier I would encourage you to read, especially the first half of the book. It's just an amazing book called Birthing the Miraculous by Heidi Baker. And the thing I love about her life is God's doing amazing signs and wonders and all this kind of stuff. But over and over again, she emphasizes the fact, I'm not going after that. Now, we work all to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, so we go after that, but my primary thing is His presence. Because all that stuff, I said to you yesterday, seek His hand as your primary focus, and you'll get to see His hand operate some. Seek His face, and His hand gets thrown in all the time. Okay. It's helpful at all?
Amen.
Now, I tried to give you a few practical things, the whole worship thing, rites, all that kind of stuff. Wish we could do more of that. But I think the gifts of encouragement, exhortation come forth to awaken your heart to go, wow, prayer can be fun and exciting and exhilarating. And we didn't even talk about intercession because that's a little bit different by prayer, but you do understand that you help govern the world from that place. Again, we don't pray toward heaven, we pray from heaven. You carry authority because you've been given keys. Go back and read Isaiah 22 and then read Matthew 16. You've been given keys of the kingdom, which means you have accessibility into His presence to find out His desire and will, but it also carries authority. Isaiah 22 talks about if you have the keys of the king's palace, then you have authority over the king's household. So we pray from heaven. We can make declarations and decrees from there. That's extra, though. We don't have time. That's a whole other thing. Okay, boys and girls? It's good? Having fun? Okay. Well, we'll have you, Chris, in just a few minutes. We'll see what God does in terms of signs and wonders. We should see, if what we believe is true, that the real presence is there, the closest thing we have to tangible incarnational expression of Jesus is in Eucharist. And of course He would do something like that. That's not Roman Catholic. That's magical. That's Narnia. That's the kingdom of heaven. Of course He would do that. We got to break through a religious spirit that says, well, I can't believe something like that. Roman Catholics do. Give me a break. It says what He says. I had a priest one time tell me, well, I just believe what Scripture says. Me too. This is my body. This is my blood. And I believe He's so big and He wants us so bad. You know what it says, that description, eyes of fire? He also has feet of bronze. Feet on fire because He's running after you. He never stops pursuing you. The cross is a great example. The Via Dolorosa was an example of the burning bronze feet of Jesus running in pursuit of you. In Eucharist, of course He would do something supernatural and magical and wonderful. That He could come to us. It tastes like bread, tastes like wine. Aren't you glad it doesn't taste like body and blood? Yes. He does understand. He's a good God. It's the body and blood of Christ. It's the redemptive sacrifice, not repeated but made present. At every Eucharist, Calvary, the most anointed moment in human history, is there. You're there. You're like, you have a lounge chair at the foot of the cross. So we should expect more signs and wonders in that moment than any other place. It's the most charismatic thing I do. So, in a few minutes, let's get real charismatic, okay? All righty. Be blessed.